Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places. We're going to start in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and then we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. But we'll begin in Genesis, chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses, or the first 13 verses of Genesis, chapter 3. And keep in mind as well, there's a little insert in your bulletins, and it's kind of a little outline to follow along this morning as you're listening to the message from John 19. We begin in Genesis 3, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God from among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Then if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and I'll be reading from verse 16 through verse 30. John chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. And this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that it was all now completed and that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 3, and John chapter 19. We have come to the point in the Gospel of John of the crucifixion and the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And keep in mind that the Gospel writer has not written these words so that you would simply have the information of what took place, or that, yes, it was a true Roman crucifixion, all the details, or that you would feel sorry for him as you read it. But the Gospel writer has also written this way so that you could see the fulfillment and identify and participate with what our Savior did for you. In our text this morning, you can see the fulfillment aspect in the verses that are quoted throughout the text. In verse 24, the Psalms are quoted. They divided my garments from among them and cast lots for my clothing. Fulfillment from the writings. In verse 36, it tells us that these things happened so the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. A quote from Exodus and Numbers from the book of the law fulfilled. In verse 37, another fulfillment scripture. They will look on the one they have pierced. A fulfillment from the prophet Zechariah 12:10. A fulfillment from the prophets. Yes, our passage is about fulfillment. Fulfillment is part of the theme of this chapter in John chapter 9. But not only fulfillment of the verses quoted, but fulfillment of the first Adam in Genesis 3 and the second Adam, John 9, that is being identified in our text, as Paul tells us in Romans 5. On your outlines this morning, I have laid out three particular fulfillment themes that we see in our text, John 19, the crown of thorns, his naked body, and his death. We begin this morning with the crown of thorns. In the Garden of Eden, we had Adam, first Adam, the corporate head of all mankind. When Adam sinned, all his posterity, all the people born of Adam, now are born in sin with a sinful nature. A consequence of Adam's sin was God's common curse. All creation is groaning. In Genesis 3, following those verses we read, God pronounces this curse upon Adam, beginning at verse 17. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." The common curse, the result of Adam's sin, the curse of what it means to live under the sun, the curse represented by the sign of thorns and thistles, Genesis 3:18. Man did not have to deal with thorns and thistles while in the garden, but now because of sin, all life is under that curse. The book of Ecclesiastes speaks of life under the sun, life in a world that is cursed, life that is frustrating, life that is meaningless, life, as it tells you in some of your translations, that feels like vanity. We live in a world of pain, physical pain, emotional pain, Sometimes that pain and frustration does not get better. Sometimes it seems that our work is done in vain. Our efforts seem to go nowhere. We become frustrated. We wonder what the future holds because we live under a common curse in this world. Thorns and thistles, toils, pains, frustrations, the curse. But now our Lord, our second Adam in John 19, is standing before Pilate, is standing before his accusers. And in John chapter 19, verse 5, we are told he is wearing a crown of thorns. Not rosebush thorns, inch and a half long thorns, a crown smashed into his flesh, into his head, so blood is dripping down the side of his face. For the Romans, it means pain and suffering for the one being crucified. But for Jesus and for you, it means much, much more. Then on my head a crown of thorns I wear. So sits the earth's great curse in Adam's fall. Upon my head so I remove it all. From the earth unto my brows and bear the thrall. Was ever grief like mine? George Herbert. The curse of Adam's sin is transferred to our Lord, represented by that crown of thorns. The common curse has been placed upon his head. And why? He was no sinner. A perfect Adam to bear the curse. A perfect Adam, second Adam, to reverse that curse. So though you live in a world of vanity and frustration, in this last Adam, your curse is gone. Your curse has been placed upon him. Your frustrations, your difficulties in this world, he's put it upon himself. And because he has taken that curse upon himself, you have hope and deliverance from the frustrations and the struggles in this world, from the pain that you suffer, from the difficulties you bear. It is promised in the second to the last chapter of Scripture. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, John looks into heaven and declares, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" He bore that curse. He bore that pain as a perfect sacrifice. He gave you life and deliverance from that curse. Your future is not tied to this world. Your future is not tied to the continuous frustration and vanity that you sometimes feel. Your future is in that place, in heaven, with him. He has enfolded you into himself. No curse for you. No other Savior can bear it. Nowhere else you can go but to our Savior on the cross. in the second thematic fulfillment. We see that in verse 23 and 24. In John chapter 19, 23 through 24, the soldiers are there crucifying Jesus. They're taking his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." Our Savior hangs on the cross naked. For the Romans and their crucifixion practices, it meant of the man crucified being stripped of his dignity, of his integrity, to hang on the cross naked, to be mocked. In the garden, Adam was naked. He and his wife, according to Genesis 2:25, were naked without shame. But once they fell into sin, once they ate of the tree, they understood their nakedness, verse 7, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And they hid. The Lord God called, "Where are you, Adam? I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" As Adam stood before a holy God and as a sinner, his nakedness was exposed. The coverings he made out of fig leaves was not good enough. The Lord God, Genesis 3, verse 21, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Fig leaves cannot cover sin. Plants, sacrifice plants, cannot cover sin. Blood had to be shed. The blood of animals. God Himself made them. God Himself can cover their nakedness, which has now been exposed. And He clothed them. As Jesus hangs on the cross, as God's Son is hanging exposed, there are no fig leaves. There are no animal skins that God has made to cover him. Adam could not bear the sight of God's justice, so Jesus must. We are sinners. We are naked. We cannot stand before a holy God as sinners and as naked. And in the Old Testament, it was animal skins that were shed, blood that was shed again and again in the sacrifices. But now the Passover lamb has come. His blood must be shed. His blood, once for all, can pay for sin. The humiliation and nakedness and shame brought by sin, he must bear. He must be exposed. He must be exposed and suffer, because only he, Son of God, Son of Man, can bear it and reverse it. Because of him, your shame is over. Because of him, you are clothed. He has washed you with his blood, clothed you with his righteousness, clothed you with his glory, so that you can stand before a holy God without shame. On the cross, the sky was darkened. On the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God's gaze turned away from him, his naked son on the cross, so that God's gaze could be turned towards you. He rises clothed in glory. He rises with righteous robes. No more shame, no more guilt, no more humiliation for all who identify with him, for all who participate in his humiliation. They are now clothed in him. Our third thematic theme is found in verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The first Adam was told, "If you eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you shall surely die." Adam ate. He ate of the tree, and Adam today is dead. The breath of life that God Himself breathed into him in the garden has been sapped out of him. To dust he came, to dust he returned. Just like everyone else in this world who has lived, he died. Just like those who now live, someday they die. You are all going to die. No matter how good of a person you are still a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. They say people can know when it approaches. A high school friend of mine lost a brother. His 12-year-old brother and friend were playing with some guns when one of the guns accidentally went off. As he lay bleeding on the ground, he reached out to his friend and said, "I'm dying." That was the end. Our Lord is on the cross. He is bleeding. Death is approaching. He knows it. Death is laying its grip on him. It is about to sap the life out of him. Like a shroud wrapping, surrounding, binding, death winds its tentacles around the cross and its victim. And Jesus said, "It is finished." But now I die, now all is finished, my woe, man's weal, and now I bow my head. Only let others say, when I am dead, never was grief like mine. George Herbert. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the last enemy, death, thought it had won. Son of God, you are finished. Death is the victor. Death has taken you down. You are finished. Just like everyone else who has lived in this world, Son of God, you are swallowed up in death. In this world, there are those who deny it will happen, but there are none who will escape it. Just go to the millions of cemeteries all around the world where dead bodies lie in the grave. But for Jesus, it is the hour. The hour for his life to reach its goal. "It is finished" means that he has reached that goal. The hour of glory. The substitute lamb has come and the sacrifice has been offered. The perfect Passover lamb has been sacrificed for the sins of his people. This Jesus, this last Adam, preys on death. He halts death with his life, resurrection life. He suffocates death. He says to death, "I have finished you." This second Adam who died, this resurrected one, brings life, eternal life, glorification, not death to everyone who knows him. Death said to the Son of God, "You are finished. I have finished you. 3 days you are in the grave. The spices are put on. The burial clothes are put on. You are laid in the tomb." But the wages of sin is reversed. Death is conquered in his resurrection. Death has been finished for everyone who identifies with him. "In me," Jesus said, "there is no death." As he stood before the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus said in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus said, "I am paying the wages of sin. Death is no more. All who live in me live forever. I have paid the price. I am the resurrection. I am the life, eternal life in heaven forevermore." Do you see it? Do you see the first Adam, the second Adam fulfillment? Do you see the curse that our Savior has taken? The thorns, the crown of thorns placed upon his sacred, wounded head. Your curse. Do you see the nakedness of our Savior? Do you understand your nakedness? All of your sins exposed before God, you want to hide. All of your shame, you need to cover yourself. But he was shamed. He has covered you. Not with animal skins, but with his blood, which has washed away your sins, and his perfect righteousness, the robe you wear before a holy God. Do you see the penalty of your sin? Death. Death has been suffered. Death has been experienced. Death has been conquered. So that he who belongs to him will never die. So that death has been swallowed up in victory. And those who are his will never die. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for our text. We thank you for the connections we see with our first father, Adam, and our second Adam, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has bore our curse, that our frustrations, our difficulties, our vanity in this world went upon him, so we can go to a world where there is peace, where there is no sadness, where there is everlasting life forevermore. We thank you that our Savior was exposed for us, that our sins have been cleansed from us, that we stand before you as righteous for his blood, his sacrifice, his righteousness covers us. And we thank you, O God, that though we remain in this world, and many of us think of and know of and hear of death, our Savior died for us. Our Savior conquered death. Our Savior swallowed it up in victory, so that though we may face death in this world, through all eternity, we live with him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.